I invite you to join me at John chapter 15. We've been looking at these chapters in John where John recounts the conversations that Jesus had with his disciples before he goes to the cross. And at least the first two chapters deal with conversations that happened in the upper room. There's some indication at the end of chapter 14, however, when Jesus says, "Come, let us leave," that they're going off in another direction, eventually making their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, but still having these conversations. As we mentioned, the other gospel writers focus their attention the night before Jesus goes to the cross on the Last Supper. While John brings us to the Last Supper and some of the events surrounding it, he doesn't talk about the Last Supper itself. He's more concerned that we focus in on the conversations, the things that Jesus is sharing with his disciples, what's on his heart and mind before he goes to the cross. And so we've already seen that as they entered this upper room that was prepared for the Passover, that they forgot to prepare one thing, and that was someone to wash the feet, as was the custom for any banquet in Israel. And so Jesus takes that on, and in doing so, he calls them to service, and he calls us to service. Then he reminds, or he tells the disciples what's going to happen, that someone's going to betray him, and someone's going to deny him, and the rest of them are going to flee. And as you imagine, they were a little troubled by this. So the next words out of his mouth in chapter 14 are, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." And he goes on and gives them a sense of comfort in that "I am" saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," reminding them that he's going to the Father to prepare a place for them, and he's going to come back then for them, and that he is the way to the Father. Then he shares a little bit about the Holy Spirit coming as another comforter. And when we think of the Holy Spirit, and we've talked a lot about the Holy Spirit in the evening service the last few weeks, we often think about the Holy Spirit helping us develop fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. And so it's probably no coincidence that immediately upon Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit, the next thing he has to say has to do with fruit. And so that's what we're going to look at, John 15. We'll read the first 17 verses. "I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, my words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other." Would you join me in a time of prayer before we look at God's word? Holy Spirit, as you have inspired John to record these words for the benefit of the people of his day and for us today, we pray that you would now inspire these words to us. Help each one of us individually, but also us as a church community, to know what you're calling us to do and to be, and encourage us in that way by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been following this conversation with Jesus and his disciples in the upper room the night before he goes to the cross. But there's a hint at the end of John 14 that they're no longer in the upper room for this particular conversation. Jesus says, "Come now, let us leave." So if they left at this point, where did they go? Some believe they made their way directly to the Garden of Gethsemane, wandering through a vineyard along the way, and therefore Jesus' reference to the vine, as Jesus often did, he used something that was right there to refer to and to use as a concrete illustration. And while this is possible, at least today, there are no vineyards between Jerusalem and the Garden of Gethsemane, and the mountains of Jerusalem are really not prime vine-growing area. Another possibility, and I think this is a better possibility, is that they headed to the temple, as many families did after the Passover meal. This was the thing you did. Your family gathered for Passover meal, and then you headed to the temple to worship God, to sing, to pray. And we get some indications in Mark and in Matthew's accounts that after the Last Supper, they did sing. If that's the case, then the gate of the temple proper, the inside part, they were probably in the court of the women. And if they looked at the Nicanor Gate, right above that beautiful gate was a large golden vine. Jesus might have had this in mind and be referencing this when he said, "I am the true vine." Well, wherever they actually went, we do see some interesting movement in the entire Passion Week. If you think about it, the Passion Week had begun with crowds littering the road with palm branches before King Jesus. And now we find Jesus talking in word pictures, calling his disciples to act like vine branches. So the Passion Week moves from palm branches known mostly for their shade and beauty to vine branches known mostly for their fruit. And this is the kind of branch that he calls his disciples to be, branches known for their fruit. Jesus likes to speak in word pictures, as the Hebrews did, helping us envision otherwise difficult concepts. And so it's not a surprise that the images he uses, especially in the I Am sayings and the like, the images come with built-in connotations, and that's true of the vine as well. First, there was an Old Testament imagery that was involved here. Many passages in the Old Testament refer to Israel as God's vine or God's vineyard. For example, Jeremiah 2:21, God said to Israel, "I had planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt wild vine?" And then the passage we read at the beginning of this service from Isaiah 5, the song of the vineyard, where the gardener at one point says, "What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel." So when Jesus comes and says, "I am the true vine," he's saying, I'm the fruitful vine. I am the what Israel was always meant to be. Because it seems like most all those vine passages and vineyard passages end up in disappointment for the gardener, for God. Jesus now comes on the scene, and God, the gardener, is showing through him, through unproductive Israel, what it means to be a true vineyard through the true vine, Jesus Christ. He comes to grow for himself branches through whom he can produce fruit for God. The branches that will come, by the way, both out of Israel, but also out of the Gentile nations. And we know them as, and us as, the church. So there's all that Old Testament imagery, and Jesus comes to take Israel in the proper direction. But there's also some natural imagery that goes along with the vine and branches. Interestingly, Old Testament prophets and contemporary Jews never connected the Messiah with this idea of a true vine. That's interesting because they connect the Messiah with all kinds of images throughout the Old Testament, but never this one. And I think that's largely because of the natural connotations. As William Temple says, the vine lives to give its lifeblood. Its flower is small, its fruit abundant. And when the fruit is mature and the vine has for a moment become glorious, the treasure of the grapes is torn down and the vine is cut back to the stem. And next year blooms again. The Jews could not use this as an illustration of the Messiah because of the self-giving nature of the vine, but also because of the cutting off of the vine. Cutting off, Messiah was supposed to be a powerful king who would establish an everlasting kingdom. How can you talk about cutting off? But precisely what made this an unsuitable illustration for the Jews made it extremely suitable for Jesus. He, the Messiah, would bring salvation by giving his lifeblood for others. He would be cut off, only to bloom or rise again. Using that imagery, Jesus gives us a perspective on his life and death. But what does that mean for his disciples the night before the crucifixion of Jesus? Well, Jesus launches into the relationship of the branches to the vine and the role of the gardener in pruning them. So there are three different groups or individuals. The branches are the disciples, the vine is Jesus, the gardener is God the Father. And he talks about branches. Now, there are two types of branches you could have in a vine, according to Jesus: fruitless or fruitful. If they are fruitless branches, they will be cut off by the gardener. If branches are unproductive, they do the gardener no good. They simply sap energy from the vine that could be better used, funneled to those branches that are producing good fruit. So he gets rid of these branches once for all. This applies spiritually to those who appear outwardly to be in relationship with the vine, Jesus Christ, but their lack of fruit shows no real inward relationship with Jesus Christ. Says Reginald White, "Fail to abide, fail to draw inward life from the living Christ, and though for a while the outward lifestyle appears Christian, the leaves remain green and the branch tender, yet fruit fails, the visible breaking follows, and we are removed." So when God the Father breaks them off from the vine, Jesus Christ, the only life source, they wither and die and are thrown into a fire, always a picture in the New Testament of the final judgment. Now it's interesting, as Jesus spoke, the empty place of Judas served as an illustration of leaving the vine. When Judas left Jesus, it was the beginning of the end for him. And we'll talk more about Judas this evening. But there are also fruitful branches. And if you're a fruitful branch, then you are going to be pruned by the gardener. Fruitful branches are not cut off with fruitless branches, but by the grace of God, the vine was cut off for us. Attached to him, Jesus the vine, then when he dies, we die to ourselves, to our sins, to our guilt. Kind of a theological picture of, or a picture of the theological truth of justification, that we are brought into a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Not through anything we have done, but that he's taken the guilt and punishment upon himself. But it's not only a dying, But when the vine then blooms again, when the vine comes to life again, we also come to life with Jesus. Just like on Easter Sunday morning, Jesus came out of the tomb. It's as if we came out with him. And so it's also a promise that we will never be cut off, but be given eternal life and all we need for salvation. But just because we're not cut off doesn't mean there's not some cutting going on. There is the need for pruning. Because any good vintner in Israel would know that left to themselves, branches, even good branches, even branches that were fruitful, have this tendency to produce extra leaves and extra shoots. And those extra leaves and extra shoots would drain away some energy from the vine, from the grape-growing part of the branches. And so they would prune the extra stuff so that the energy wasn't wasted there, but went right to the ability to bear fruit. And in a similar way in our lives, even though we have been cut off with Jesus and come to life with Jesus, even though we may be fruitful branches, in our lives, sins and bad habits and worldly preoccupations often hinder our fruit-bearing ability. They get in the way. We get distracted and our energy goes in wrong directions. And so God trims us clean by his Holy Spirit, a picture of sanctification, of the God, of the Holy Spirit working in us, getting rid of the dead weight, purifying us, making us more and more like Jesus. And so, as we've talked about with sanctification, that's a part of the process that we are actually part of as well. And so Christian discipline is needed on our behalf as well, not just the Holy Spirit's, to remain fruitful. And that word remain is maybe the key word in this passage. Perhaps more important than the pruning process is to remain in the vine. Now, we have to be clear, the vine is not the church. It's not a local church. To remain in the vine is not just to show up on church rolls. To remain in the vine is not just to have a grandmother that was a Christian. The vine is Jesus Christ, and we have to remain in him. But remaining in him allows us to bear fruit. In what ways do we remain in Christ? Through prayer, listening to his will and word, practicing his presence, involving him in our plans or in decisions, or maybe more apropos, allowing his plans and decisions to become our own. Remaining in the vine is essential, Jesus says, for two reasons. First, to receive life from the vine. Jesus, our vine, is our source of life and energy for bearing fruit. We can do nothing apart from him, though we often try. He calls us to bear much fruit, and on our own, this is impossible. But with Christ, it's inevitable. As Paul notes in Philippians 4:13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. So remaining in the vine is essential to receive life from the vine, but also to bear fruit for the gardener. Jesus reminds us in verse 8 that fruit bearing is to my Father's glory. To my Father's glory. Our created purpose as branches of the vine is to produce fruit to glorify God. That's the whole purpose of the vine and branches. And so fruitful branches ask the question in everything we do, is it for God's glory? Eugene Peterson once wrote, discipleship is anything that causes what is believed in the heart to have demonstrable consequences in our daily life. In other words, bear fruit. So this is in essence a teaching about discipleship. But as William Barclay warns us, really, It's possible, he says, to be a follower of Jesus without being a disciple. To be a camp follower without being a soldier of the king. To be a hanger-on in some great work without pulling one's weight. Once someone was talking to a great scholar about a younger man, he said, "So-and-so tells me he was one of your students." The teacher answered devastatingly, "He may have attended my lectures, but he was not one of my students." There's a world of difference between attending lectures and being a student, says Barclay. It's one of the supreme handicaps of the church, that in the church there are so many distant followers of Jesus and so few disciples, end quote. So as Jesus heads to the cross, one of the things that's on his heart and his soul is reminding his followers what is involved in true discipleship. He illustrates the difference between being mere church attenders and real disciples. Is this something we take to heart as well? Jesus, our true vine, is our life source. Not only a promise for eternal life, but our present life source. In true relationship with him, branches should produce fruit. The type Paul describes in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Is this kind of fruit evident in our lives? Are we truly connected to the true vine? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you give us these words, that Jesus reminds us who he is. That he is not only I am one with you, Father, but that he is the true vine from whom we receive our life and through whom we are enabled to bear fruit. As we find ourselves in this Lenten season thinking about your suffering, Jesus, help us to respond not only with gratitude, but with service, with action, being fruitful Christians. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's ask God to take our life and use us. We're going to sing the first five stanzas of Take My Life and Let It Be, and then after the benediction, we'll sing the sixth stanza as our doxology. Would you stand as we sing?